the gift that he's given me, he has called me to be a pastor, but the gift that I operate in largely is a gift of the prophetic. Oftentimes he will show me things that are about to come. Sometimes he shows me things long before they come. Oftentimes I share those things with you. And so, things like the financial things that are going on, he told us about that 2 years ago. This should not be a surprise to anybody. He's constantly showing us things ahead of the curve. And probably the beginning of December, he began to show me a number of things that were going to unfold in this coming year that he wants to unfold, maybe is a better way to say it. And I didn't want to share them at that point in time because so many people are inviting friends, and I want to be, I want to be able to share the gospel during that time, not unload a really heavy prophetic insight. So with that, the year's over, so buckle up because I'm just going to unload a really prophetic heavy insight. Pastor Mark always says we love our pastor. I see why he says that now. Let's turn this morning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to begin in verse 9. And a quick note to my wife, I added some passages, so buckle up. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Paul is speaking to the church. He's talking about the end times, the last days. And he says this, the man of lawlessness will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power and signs and miracles. And he will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction, because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. So God will cause them to be greatly deceived, and they will believe the lies. And they will be condemned for enjoying evil rather than believing the truth. What he's saying is, in the last days, deception is going to come. And it's going to be a lot of lies. And the people are going to be given over to the lies. And if they don't love the truth, God will just reinforce for them the lies. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you today to help me to share your word with your people. I pray, Father, you would help me to be clear. I pray, Father, you'd help me to be concise. And I pray, Father, that it would bring life. I pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear what you're saying to your church today. In Jesus' name, amen. I have to tell you, this passage is just a horrible passage. It's just a painful passage. We could spend time this morning. We could talk about the Antichrist's stepping into signs and wonders. For most people, they're like, oh yeah, he can't do that. And yet the Bible says he will. We could talk about how God will send a delusion to those who don't love the truth. Well, that doesn't sound like any fun either. Or we could just cut right to the heart of the matter, and that's what I intend to do today. The heart of the matter is this, and I can't answer this question for you. You will have to answer it for yourself, and you don't get a pass. The question is this, do you love the truth? See, the destruction, the delusions, all those things, those are for the people who do not love the truth. And so I am compelled to ask you, do you want the truth? Everybody's pretty quick to say yes and amen. And yet you need to understand, when truth comes, it always comes with pain. Always. Real truth hurts. And so then when the real truth comes and the pain begins to sting, we get mad. All I'm telling you is be careful. Because the lies that are palatable, the things that seem simple and easy, they will kill you. And the truth that pains you, that hurts you, that brings testimony against you, it actually has the power to save you. You just have to embrace it. So every year about this time, somewhere in here, I try to bring a prophetic update. And as I said, that's what I intend to do today. I want you to see what's happening in the church And I mean big C, what God is doing in His church at large. And also what He's doing in our church, our little tiny pea patch here. I guess the best place for me to begin, like I said, God has been speaking to me about this for some time. And so I'll begin with the book I gave you for Christmas. By the way, there's still a few of them over here. If you didn't get your book yet, time is running short because we're going to take the tree down this week. The title I chose wasn't happenstance. I picked that title on purpose. If you haven't opened the book, I suggest now is probably a good time to do that. Maybe start having a look at it. See, we're at a crossroads in our country. We're at a crossroads in the church. And a crossroad is simply a time of decision. I can't tell you what people are going to choose. Will they go straight? Will they go left? Will they go right? All I can tell you is that you'll have to choose. Our country has got to make some choices. The church has got to make some choices. And for me, the thing that's always interesting is I can see prophetically to a point, but I can't see beyond that. Right? So I talked this morning a little bit about light bearers. When the Spirit of God is here and worship is here, sometimes you can see a little bit beyond. I can't see beyond this crossroads. And the reason I can't see beyond it is because I don't know what choice you will make. I don't know what choice our country will make. I don't know what choices the churches will make. What I would like to tell you this morning is that a war is coming. But the truth is, the war is already here. And you're already in the middle of it. The only choice you can really make now is whether you're going to ignore it, which a lot of people do, or if you're going to take up arms and engage in it. And I need to be clear, the war I'm talking about is a spiritual war. I'm not talking about natural wars. I'm talking about a spiritual war. But it's clearly that the spiritual battle has poured into the natural realm, and it continues to get worse. See, people no longer love the truth. People actually reject obvious truth, and they openly mock it. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Two passages, verse 27 and verse 28, very short. Chapter 1, verse 27. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." That is approximately two sentences, depending on which translation you're in. 64 words, again, depending on your translation. And that is all it takes to debunk a majority of the foolishness that mankind has chosen to follow today. Male and female, He made them. There are two genders. Anything beyond that is a lie. They want you to participate in as many as 98 genders. Okay, male and female, He created them. God created mankind in His own image. To kill an unborn baby, to kill a born baby. See, it's the image of God that you're destroying, and that is blasphemous. Be fruitful and multiply, He said. God created the male and female so they could multiply. Each one, the man and the woman, they each contain part of the recipe. They are required to multiply. Each has a specific role that they play in the creation of new life. Homosexuality prevents God's plan and God's will from ever taking shape, because two men cannot produce a baby and two women cannot produce a baby. They must go to a man and a woman and adopt from them. It is only in God's plan that can be fulfilled. And God said this, He said, fill the earth and subdue it. I'm tired of hearing that humans are the virus that is destroying the earth. We are meant to be the rulers and the masters of the earth. And to say that we are destroying it is to say that God misspoke when He said subdue it. To say that overpopulation is an actual problem is to say that God didn't know what He was talking about when He said go forth and fill it. The world has believed a lie and they want you to join them. And they get mad and they challenge you when you speak the truth. Friends, speak it anyway. In love. You don't need to be condescending, but in love. So what's happened is the church has gotten sloppy. She's gotten lazy. She doesn't carry the sword the way she once did. Today, she's all about comfort and ease. The lazy boy church. She's more interested in finding ways to coexist with evil, with the spirit of Antichrist and his children, than she is about speaking the truth and defeating him. She's unskilled with the sword. And friends, you can watch videos all day long, but there's only one way to learn how to work the sword. You're going to have to use it. It's not the same learning about it, seeing it. You have to pick it up and use it. That's how you will improve your skill. And I want you to know something. I sense the church is afraid of the sword, in large part. I want you to know the sword was not the invention of men, though we would like to take credit for it. The first time you'll see a sword appears at the dawn of time. Adam and Eve will sin against God, and they will be banished from the garden. And God protects the way to the tree of life, the flaming sword. The sword is a weapon from heaven. It always has been. We as believers have been given a weapon from heaven, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's a weapon that's powerful, and it's designed to be used both against your enemy and sometimes on yourself. Sometimes you need to remove the arrows. Sometimes you need to clean the wounds, and they have to be cut open. Regardless of how you use it, it was given to us, and it must be used. I think the church is afraid of the sword in large part because I don't want to hurt anybody. I don't want to cause any pain. And so we don't take the stand that we really have been called to take. We blunt the edge. I don't want it to cause any pain. If I take the edge off it, it won't hurt you when it falls. Friends, that's not your right. God's word does not need your defense. It does not need your dulling. It does not need you to take it sharp edge down. It stands on its own. It's His. I need you to understand, as we look at the coming year, I need you to understand there are times when the sword must come. It has to come. It has to be allowed to do its work, because if it doesn't come, if it isn't allowed to do its work, life will not be saved. Consider a gangrenous leg. It has to be removed. And if it's not removed, the whole man will die. I was thinking this week about the horror of Hiroshima when the atomic bomb was dropped. I mean, that is horror on a level I can't even begin to express. Some of the estimates are as high as 500,000 people died in one bomb. And yet even the most conservative estimates tell us that the dropping of that bomb saved 30 million lives, because the war ended immediately. It was over. War is never pretty, and no one relishes casualties. Collateral damage, that's even worse. War is a miserable thing, and we should hate it. But it doesn't change the fact that you're in the middle of one. So here's the first of the prophetic words. In this coming year, you are either going to learn to use the sword or you will become offended by it. And guys, listen, you don't have to be a prophet to see that. You can already see it today. People are offended by God's word. They hate the truth. They hate it. And so in order to fix their loathing, they begin to alter it and shift it and change it. They twist it. They create a lie from a truth. They sand the sharp edges off so that it won't cut to the heart. Or worse, they melt it down into something entirely different, create something entirely new. Guys, if our country is to survive, if the church is to take up her position as the bride, as she's called to be, the sword of the Spirit will have to be unleashed. The sheath is going to have to come off, and it's going to have to be applied. And I'm sorry, it is going to bring blood. It will bring blood. But it will also bring life. I can't tell you the path we'll choose because I can't see past the crossroads. That's why I chose the book I chose for this year's Christmas present. The book I chose is by Derek Prince, and it's called The Rules of Engagement. All contests have rules. And the war in the heavenlies that you are part of, whether you want to be or not, it has rules. There are rules to the battle you found yourself in, and if you are going to win, you will have to know what the rules are. Right now, today, there is a number of things that are just simply out of place in the body of Christ. Things that are inhibiting the victories that we should be seeing. And this is the second word that he gave me for this season. The Lord said he wants to shift things back into their proper position. That's his intention. And I'll be honest with you, this word scares me way more than the first. This word scares me a lot. Because I can see the pain of the truth that is about to fall. Many are going to find the shift uncomfortable. And they're going to start kicking against it. But as I said, there are rules to engagement. And the rules will be honored by heaven, they are honored by hell, and they will be honored by men. So what's the shift? Well, there's no real simple way to say it, so I'm just going to say it. Just rip the Band-Aid off. Here's the deal, guys. It's time for the men to rise up and be men. Amen. Yes, at all the ladies. Okay, now listen, don't get me wrong. There are a lot of ladies who handle the sword very well. There's a lot of them. But it is time for the men to take their rightful place. And that place is in front of the women. It's God's way. It's always been God's way. This was his plan from the beginning. It's always been his plan. It always will be his plan. And I can tell you this. It's the crossroads. I can't see beyond it. If men don't rise up and they won't take their place, we will all suffer the results of that choice. I am unaware of any successful army that doesn't use a hierarchy of command. There is one leader. There is one, the president, the God, the leader, the one in charge. There's one leader, and below him is a hierarchy of other commanders and rulers and leaders. Generals give orders to captains. Captains give orders to sergeants. And sergeants give orders to privates. This is how warfare works. It's how it's always worked from the beginning of time. In fact, this hierarchy is so powerful, it is so effective, that when Satan fell from heaven, He stole it and implemented it in his kingdom. He took what worked so well in heaven. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. You can just listen. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. If you can see the hierarchy in that statement, then you can understand why to take on a demon is a very different thing than to take on a prince. In God's kingdom, there is a hierarchy of powers. In Satan's kingdom, there is a hierarchy of powers. And in the kingdom of men, there is a hierarchy of power. And you'll find a hierarchy of power for the kingdom of men, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. That you can turn to, because I want you to know where it's at. I think it's going to become important. Paul is writing, and he says, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the traditions just as I pass them on to you. But I want you to realize the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. That is the hierarchy. It's always been the hierarchy. It is the hierarchy of power of men. It's the hierarchy of battle. And if the battle's to be won, the hierarchy must not only be honored, but it must be implemented. And forgive my bluntness, but time is growing short. I would submit to you, the problem isn't with strong women. I would submit to you, the problem is with weak men. Over the last month or so, I've been hearing from a number of pastors, a number of different leaders, about the spirit of Jezebel. Now, if you don't know what the spirit of Jezebel is, it's pretty simple. Jezebel is a controlling spirit, right? It's a domineering, it's a manipulating spirit. And the spirit by nature comes from a woman. It's a female spirit. Jezebel manipulates to get her way in the church and in the house and all sorts of places. She wants what she wants, so she manipulates her way to it. That's witchcraft. Now, the counterpart to Jezebel, her male counterpart, is Ahab. And Ahab is the weak-willed, impotent man. What I see largely in the church is not the spirit of Jezebel, though I'm hearing everybody talk about it. Women are too strong. No, fellas, men are too weak. I'm not seeing the spirit of Jezebel. I'm seeing the spirit of Ahab. There are a lot of strong women in the church. I do agree with that, but that's not a bad thing, so long as they're not manipulating, right? If they're trying to control and dominate, that's out of place. But you need to understand something. The spirit of Jezebel is not a spirit of strength. The spirit of Jezebel is control. What I see in the church is, I do see manipulation from time to time, but not too much. Largely what I see is women of strength. What I see more is men who are weak, and I get it, right? Men in general just want peace. Happy wife, happy life. Okay, please don't be offended with me. I'm just telling you what's going to come if we are to take our nation back, if we are to more effectively run our races as Christians. See, here's the thing, guys, ladies and guys. There's far too many prayer meetings where the generals have stayed home and the captains and sergeants have been left to do battle alone. Again, don't get me wrong, ladies have been doing a great job on the battlefield, but the battle is changing. If you've been coming to Wednesday night, I've been saying this now for some time, the battle is changing. and the men who were designed to be the covering for the women have left them to fight alone. That's got to change. If we're going to win, it's got to change. I want you to see that this was God's plan from the very beginning. God designed the man to be the head of the woman. That was his plan. God created man, and man was charged with keeping the garden, and he began to keep the garden, and he names the animals, and he gets some work started, but God recognized there was no suitable helper for the man. And so God brought woman out of man to be his helper. And it is only in this hierarchy that we can be who God's called us to be. And I don't want you to be ignorant. Men and women are not just physically different, we are spiritually different. We think things in different ways. We understand things in different ways. If you've been married, you know this to be all too true. Men and women think about things differently. We perceive them differently. I want you to understand that women have a profound, deep sense, a deep understanding of spiritual things. There are things that guys often don't get. We miss it completely. And guys, it can be a huge advantage to you on the battlefield if you have those insights. With that said, however, women often have a hard time implementing what they know. They see it, they just implement it poorly. Consider Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam had no clue. Eve is the one who saw the tree. She saw that the fruit was good and pleasing to the eye. It was desirable for gaining wisdom. Eve saw something that Adam just didn't get. But Eve implemented her understanding in the worst possible of ways. And so she eats of the fruit, and she then gives it to Adam. And Adam eats as well. Again, I don't know. Happy wife, happy life. It just seems like a simple solution to the problem. But here's the deal, guys. Adam knew better. I can't say Eve knew better, but Adam definitely knew better. See, there is a real truth to happy wife, happy life. And that's the reason it's a saying. Because, fellas, we learned that it's true. But you need to remember where the buck stops. You need to remember. The buck stopped with the man, not with the woman. Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He didn't call to the woman and say, "Where are you?" He knew what had happened. He called the man to answer for what had happened. That is the proper order. Can I ask you what might have happened if Adam had actually played the role of the man? What if when Eve brought the fruit to him, he simply said, "Oh, sweetheart, no, this isn't right. I can't partake of that. I know you already have. Well, let's wait for God and let's ask him what to do. He will make this right." I believe he would have. I believe the man could have interceded for woman. But see, Adam just wasn't the covering that he was supposed to have been. And I'm not picking on people, guys. I just need you to understand that together, in proper alignment with God's word, man and woman are unmatched. They are unparalleled as a team in battle. There is nothing like a man and a woman who are in their proper order and position on the battlefield. In proper alignment, the man becomes powerful, and the woman sees things that, you know, I just got to be honest with you. My wife sees things I miss. I just feel like I'm just yuck, yuck, yo. I'm just walking along in my life. She sees things I don't see. And she says, and I go, "Yeah, woman, you're crazy. Move along with your dance." But no, if I take a minute and listen, she's right. See, I can lead us through the dark waters with Christ as my head, but I need her insights. That doesn't mean that I am without my mistakes. I have made plenty. And the truth is, she's paid the price for my mistakes. It's like a bicycle built for two. And she's looking, saying, be careful, be careful. And I'm driving, drove us right in the ditch. And she rode right in the ditch with me. But she recognized the hierarchy of leadership. And she submitted to my leadership. You need to understand something. That does not make Bev my slave. I think this has been a massive misunderstanding. She's not my slave. She's not my servant. God said there was no suitable helper found for man. That word helper in Genesis, it does not mean servant. It doesn't mean slave. It's the same word that's used when God says he became Israel's helper. It means to bring something to the table that is largely missing. It brings a unique set of skills that are lacking. Guys, simply put, Israel would not make it unless God was her helper. She wouldn't have a shot. And the truth is, unless Bev was my helper, I wouldn't have a shot either. I need her. As I said, guys, time is short and the window is closing. And I can tell you, I know it, I can see it, I can touch it, I can taste it. God's intention this year is to reorder his church, is to put men where they belong. He wants to raise up strong men who will lead. They will lead their houses and they will lead the church. But they will have to answer the call. It's a choice. And here's the thing. I think a lot of guys in general, they look at where their wife is and look at where they are and go, oh, I'll never catch up. Sometimes it's the other way around, but that's fairly common. I see the Lord. It's just how I see. It's the pictures, the way he speaks to me in pictures. He just takes a man and puts him in a little catapult, pulls the thing. Just fires the husband way beyond where the wife is. That's the only way you can truly lead. You've got to be ahead. You've got to be farther down the road. You've got to be in front. You might think, oh, this is all great. I promise you, it will come with challenges. See, women, some of you have been the spiritual leader of your home for a long time. And the transition to let your husband lead, it may actually be a challenge. It's like, oh, yeah, he's not. No, we're not doing that. It may actually take practice to let him lead, but God will help him because this is God's way. Husbands, you're going to have to learn how to listen to your wives. That's going to take some trouble too. And I don't mean just how to listen, but to genuinely hear what she's saying. You're going to have to learn how to trust her insights, how to avoid discarding them at first glance. Remember, God gave her to you as your helper. She sees what's in your blind spot. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean she knows what to do about it, but she does see what's in the blind spot. So don't discount what she sees. All right, I know it's a lot. It is a lot. So just to recap, I believe this year God's intention is to reorder, maybe rightly order, the hierarchy of his church. For the men who are willing, he is going to promote them to their rightful place. That means he will accelerate them far beyond where they are today. And guys, don't let that cause you any trouble. That is his plan and he will accomplish it. And wives, I've seen this happen before, right? God begins to move on a man and he says yes, And God just catapults him way, way beyond where the wife is. And now the wife's jealous. I worked for years. I prayed. You don't understand how much time I spent on my knees praying to God. And what were you praying for? The very thing you just saw happen. You were praying that he would take his place. And now he did. Now you're mad. Like I said, guys, it comes with a little bit of trouble. Women, keep praying. Fellas, keep asking. We have different roles in battle. Do you remember? I got a couple of minutes. Do you remember when David came to the valley and saw Goliath? Everybody's just kind of being weenies. And he said, this is not right. I'll take him. And so he came into the king, and the king put his armor on David. Remember what happened? David said, yeah, pass, thanks. He didn't leave it on because the armor was cumbersome for him. You know why it was cumbersome for him? It wasn't his armor. Didn't belong to him. And women, we're not the same when it comes to battle. My wife's armor does not fit me. It's too small. It's too light. It doesn't cover what it needs to cover. And the truth is, my armor doesn't fit her either. It's too heavy. It's too big. Like David, it becomes cumbersome for her. Each of you have your own roles and you have your own armor. That's the way God designed this. And he designed armor that fits you. So, that means you're going to have to take up your armor, right? Okay. Too often the women have been out fighting for the families, and the men are kind of going, yeah, you give it to them, baby. It's time to take up your armor. In the midst of all of this, in the midst of this transition, God is going to teach his people, both men and women, how to rightly use the sword, how to effectively use a sword, and that means the sheath is going to come off. You know, when we practice with swords, well, we practice with dull swords or with wooden swords or sticks or something like that. That's how you practice. That's not how you apply. When it's time to go to war, you have to take the sheath off. The edge needs to remain on the sword. There are rules to the battle. There are rules to us engaging in the battle. And if we are to win, we're going to have to know what the rules are. And we're actually going to have to follow them. All right. I shared a lot of probably heavy things with you today. And so I'm going to close with the question I opened with, because I think it's important. It's a simple question. Do you love the truth? I can't answer the question for you. Do you love the truth more than you love your own comfort? Do you love the truth despite the pain that it comes with? I don't know. I don't know what the church will choose. I don't know. But the door is open, and God is asking if you want to take up your rightful place. It's as simple as saying, Lord, here I am. Here I am, Lord. Use me. I'm waiting. Here I am. One last thing I will add to this. Oftentimes, people will ask me, I'm a widow. I don't have a husband. Or, I've never had a husband. Or, I did for a while, but I don't anymore. Who then is my covering? Who then takes care of me? You need to understand that this is why God has implemented the hierarchy in the church. See, the church, the leadership in the church, becomes the covering for the unmarried woman. It's always been. That's why it's important that the pastor be a man. I mean, again, I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm just telling you how it is. That way, no one goes uncovered. Now, I can't be everybody's husband. I'm the husband of one wife. Right there. Got an amen from the back. But spiritually, I am the covering for all. Right? And that includes the unmarried. So nobody goes into battle uncovered. Now, when people choose to walk out from under the covering, they leave my pastoral covering. Okay, I don't kick anybody out. They choose. But when they choose, they now enter a position of uncovered. This isn't rocket science. It just isn't rocket science. So, all are covered. But the order must be proper. And that means if you're unmarried and you're in this church, I become your spiritual covering, but you must submit to me. If you're married, you submit to your husband. He is the leader as he submits to Christ. And the only question that should come up is, honey, are we submitting to Christ? Is what we're doing in submission to Christ? That's all. Now it becomes pretty simple from here. All right, as I said, it's a lot. Father, I pray for this people. Father, as their spiritual leader, I pray for them. Lord, I pray that you would help them to see the truth. I pray, Father, for the men that are here today. I pray, Father, you would give them strength. I pray, Father, you would help them to rise up and say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And Father, as they answer that call, I pray, Lord, that you would accelerate them and take them way past where their wives currently are. And Father, for the wives, I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them. I pray, Father, you would help them to take their rightful position with the husband as the head and Christ as his head and God, you as his head. We want, Lord, what you want. And Father, all these things are to your glory, not ours. So, Lord, I submit myself to you. I submit this people to you. And I ask, Lord, for your help in these coming days. In Jesus' name, amen.